But before we get to Easter, we want to talk about the moment that led up to Easter. But before I get there, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever entered a place, gone somewhere, and you're not sure why you were there? Have you ever walked in a room, you're like, why am I in here? You ever walked in a store, like, why am I doing in Walmart right now? What am I doing? That happened to me one time in college. We had something called computer lab, and for those of you who don't know what a computer lab is, it's where you actually went to computers, because we didn't have a lot of computers back in the 90s. You actually had to go to a computer lab and do your work and type it up and print it out. And so I'm there amongst 40 of my fellow college colleagues working on a paper, and I had to go to the restroom. And I get up, and I walk in the restroom, and I walk in, and I realize something. I'm like, when did they put a lounge in the men's room? I don't remember this. And then I started walking through the lounge. I'm like, this is weird. And I start walking through the lounge. I heard like voices around the corner, but they didn't sound like men voices. It sounded like female voices. And then it dawned on me where I was. I was in the women's bathroom. Now, how many of you have done this, gone to the wrong bathroom before? Raise your hand. All right, I'm not the only one. All right, thank you for being transparent with me, all right? I'm not the only one that's done this. And I had two choices while I was in the women's bathroom. One is I could choose to stay there and avoid embarrassment, or then actually risk imprisonment if I choose that one, or I could choose embarrassment. So it was either imprisonment or embarrassment. I chose embarrassment, and I walked out, and it's like, I've got no good reason to explain why I'm in the women's bathroom. I can't say, well, I'm in here to see if anybody wants to do a Bible study. I can't say that. I just have to admit, I'm an idiot. That's just why this happened. And, you know, sometimes we end up in places that we don't know why we're there. And I'm not sure that ever happened to Jesus, though. He always knew exactly why he came. He started his life on mission, he stayed on mission, and he ended on mission. And here's the truth. When Jesus was on the cross, he never, ever wondered what he was doing there. He knew exactly what he was doing there. Why did he come? Well, let's look at this statement right here in Mark chapter 10 when Jesus says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to what? Say it with me, and to give. And to give his life as a ransom for many. That verb right there, give, is very important. I think we all agree, whether you believe Jesus is Son of God or not, I think we all believe that Jesus Christ died and that he was crucified by the Roman soldiers. But as Christians, the people who follow Jesus, here's what we believe. We don't believe his life was taken. We believe his life was given. And there's a big difference. We don't believe his life was taken. We believe his life was given. In fact, Jesus said in John 10, the reason my Father loves me is that I laid down my life only to take it up again. Say it with me, church. What? No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. This is one of the most important things to know about Jesus. That Jesus' death was Jesus' choice. His crucifixion did not take him by surprise. It was not a plan gone wrong. It wasn't Jesus thinking, I never thought it would turn out this way. He was not the unwilling victim of a plot that he could not control. He was in control, total control of the plan, because Jesus understood he was born to die. Hebrews says this, Hebrews chapter 10 says, this is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, you do not want animal sacrifice, sin offerings, but say it with me, you have given me a body to offer. Remember that. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other sin offerings for sin. Then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God. Say it with me, church. As it is written about me in the scriptures. Two phrases there. You give me a body to offer. And number one, it is written about me in the scriptures. And see again, I want to come back to the fact that Jesus chose death to complete a redemption plan that was conceived in the mind of God long before he was ever conceived in a womb of a woman. And his resurrection, he's walking with these two guys. They're followers of Jesus. They believe he's Messiah, but then he's crucified, so they don't know what to believe anymore. But he's walking with these two guys, and they don't realize it's Jesus. And he's walking on a road to Emmaus, and here's what he says. How foolish you are, Jesus says. And how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah, say it with me, church, have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with the prophets and the Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He's like, guys, this has been said about me in all the scriptures. It's always been the plan that I would come, that I would be born, and then I would die. There's a famous painting called Shadow of Death by an English artist by the name of Holman Hunt. And in this painting, you'll notice Jesus is in the carpenter's house. This is before his public ministry phase. And after a long day of work, he's stretching out his arms. And the shadows, they look like he's on the cross. In fact, his hands are up against a tool rack that looks like they're nailed there. And the point of the painting is that the shadow of death was always over Jesus. He knew it was coming. He knew why he came. Now, some of you are saying, well, everyone you know, they're going to die. Well, that's true. And some of you are saying, well, there's many people who have chosen to die for good reasons. That's true, too. But here's the difference. They're all going to die, whether they choose to die a martyr's death or not. You can choose to give your life for somebody, but whether you do or you do not, you're still going to die. The question for you and the question for me is not if. The question is how. How are we going to die? But for Jesus, it really was a question. Will I choose to die? See, your death is a certainty, but Jesus' death was a loving act of humility. He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to choose death. Philippians chapter 2 says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even what? Say it with me. Even death on a cross. The worst kind of death you could choose and have, he chose it. And so we're going to wrestle today with one of the most important questions you will ever hear. And the question is this: why did Jesus choose to go to a place he did not have to go? Because a lot of people, they refute this and they challenge this. Well, let's think about this for a moment. Let's give us three reasons. Number one, I think it's one of the most important reasons why he chose to die for you is this: he gave his life to pay our debt for us. He gave his life to pay our debt for us. And I mention this first because it's first importance. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ," say it with me, church, "that Christ" what? Say it with me. "Died for our sins, according to scriptures. That he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to scriptures." And this is what we call the gospel. The core message of our belief system is that Jesus died, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And what I want you to notice is the Bible never says that he rose for our sins. It doesn't say that. No, he was raised to prove that God was satisfied with the payment of our sins. But it says clearly Christ died for our sins. So for about the next 5 minutes, you're going to hear some really important, probably not good, but important preaching. And we're going to go face to face with what Paul calls the offense of the cross. When you talk to people around the world, they will find that your faith in Jesus Christ is offensive and is scandalous. And number one place they start is this: why did Jesus die? Why do you say that Jesus died for my sins? And there are those of us who say, well, I don't see why God just can't get over it. I just don't understand why he can't get over it. I just don't think a loving God would send anyone to hell because they sinned some. Which, by the way, side note, God does not adapt his godness to line up with what you think, okay? Maybe what you need to do is adapt what you think and line it up with his godness. And just because sin doesn't bother you that much doesn't mean it doesn't bother God. It doesn't mean it's not a big deal to God. But that's how some are offended. Like, God's not all that holy. Others say this. They go, well, people aren't all that bad. And here's how they're offended. Well, I should get to go to heaven because I'm a good person. And it offends me to think that just because I've made a few bad mistakes, I shouldn't get to go to heaven. And so God is not all that holy. And people aren't all that bad. And finally, Jesus is not all that necessary. This is how this plays out. Well, Jesus, he's a good person, but there's a lot of good men and a lot of ways to God. And so it's offensive to me to tell me that Jesus is the only way to God. So let's play this out. If God is not all bothered by sin, and if people are not all that bad, and if Jesus' exclusive claims about himself are all not that true, why did he die? If sin is not that big of a deal, and the people are basically good, and if there's a lot of paths to get to God, then why in the world would God send his son to die on a cross? You see, the consistent witness throughout scriptures is this: Jesus came to be a sin offering that would make a way for people to be right with God. The problem is sin separates us from God. It separates you from God. And yes, God is that holy. And yes, sin is that big of a deal. And yes, Jesus sits on the throne and there are angels around him right now chanting, "Holy, holy, holy." And because he's so pure and holy and pure light, no sin can be in his presence. Sin separates you from God. And when you're separated from God, there's a consequence. The wages of sin is death. And it's not so much that God's penalizing you, it's an inevitability because you're separated from your only source of life. And when you're separated from your only source of life, guess what happens to you? You die. You die. And God cannot change his godness. God cannot lie to his character and say it can be any other way. That's why the word blood is mentioned over 300 times in the Bible, because life was in the blood. And so blood was necessary to show that there's been a death because of sin, so that God would not have to lie, he would not have to distort, he would not have to deny his holiness. And so the Hebrew writer says this: without the shedding of blood, look at this, church, there is no, say it with me, there's no what? Forgiveness. So sin separates you from God. God cannot ignore it. God can't weak at it. God can't say, "Oh, it's not really that big of a deal." Death must happen. There's got to be a payment. And Jesus going to the cross was God's way of saying to you and me, "I'll pay it. I'll pay it. I know you caused it, but I'll pay it." You see, the essence of my sin is I put myself where only God deserves to be. That's why I sin. Because I think I should call the shots. But here's the essence of salvation. The essence of salvation is that God, that he puts himself where only you deserve to be. And where I deserve to be. And so religion says, well, there's lots of paths to get to God. We'll give you the tools to build a bridge so you can reach God. But Christianity says this: only God can build a bridge. And only God can pay for the bridge. And only God can give you free access for you to get on that bridge. And so we're going to sum up the gospel by reading Romans chapter 3. Look what Romans chapter 3 says. Paul wrote, "We've been made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who they are." For, look at this, church, say it with me, for what? Everyone has sinned. All of us, we all fall short of God's righteous, glorious standard. And yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. Well, how does he do this? Listen to what he says. He did this through, say it with me, Christ Jesus, when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that, say it with me, what? Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. The same verse, different translation says, God sent him to die in our place and take away our sin. Peter said this, he put it this way: he, Jesus, personally carried our sins in his body on the cross. I don't know if you remember, but Jesus is on the cross, and his critics start taunting him, and they go, "Well, if he can save others, why can't he save himself?" And that's exactly heaven's dilemma. Jesus could have saved himself. Jesus could have come down from the cross, but he could only save you by staying on it. If I sound passionate, I want you to know this, because I am. Because people go, "Well, I'm offended by the message of the cross." Listen, heaven is offended that you would think God let it happen when it wasn't necessary. Heaven is offended that you would have a view of God that would say he would let his son go through all that, but he didn't need to. 100 years ago, there was a well-known pastor by the name of Harry Ironside. He told a story about a train wreck. Now, we just had a plane wreck happen in our country just recently up in New York. They had train wrecks back then. And there was a commuter train that stalled out on the track. And on the exact same track, a freight train is barreling towards them. And the people on the commuter train were like, no worries, we're going to tell that freight train to stop. And so they went out there, and they thought they told the train to stop, but the train didn't stop, plowed right into that commuter train, and many lives were lost. And they tried to understand, you know, in those days they didn't have the modern technology that we have to communicate. They used flags. And they would wave a red flag. A red flag would tell the train that they need to stop. And they asked the engineer, why didn't you stop the train? He said, because you waved a yellow flag, telling me to slow down. And they went and they found the flag, and that flag had been red, but because of sun and due to weather, it had faded, and it was no longer red. It was now, it looked yellow. And Ironside said this, be weary of a yellow gospel, because it always leads to death. A gospel that doesn't need blood, a gospel that doesn't need the sacrifice of Jesus, will lead you to eternal death. And as long as God gives me breath and I preach at this church or any church, you will never hear me preach anything but a red gospel. So Jesus went to the cross to pay our debts for us. The only bridge that reaches God is sprinkled with the blood of his son. That's the only way you get to God. It's on a bridge that is sprinkled with the blood of his son. Jesus knew exactly why he came. Next point. Jesus went to the cross because he gave his life to show the way for us. He gave his life to show the way for us. Now, the cross is more than an example, but it's not less than an example. For instance, because Jesus' choice to give his life informs and inspires all of our choices. Let me say it again. Jesus' choice to give his life informs and inspires all of our choices. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 2. Look what he said. I've been what? Crucified with Christ. Let me say it again. I've been what? Say it with me. Crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, it says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. I love that image of baptism we just saw. I'm one way. Here's the old Nathan. He goes in the water. I've been buried. I've been crucified with Christ. And now I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And I love that image of baptism, that I am not the same anymore. The old Nathan's gone. Here's a whole new creation that has been forgiven of all his sins for all time because of the blood of Jesus. But not only that, it inspires me in my choices. And what Paul is saying is, I am now called to live a crucified life because Jesus gave his life for me, because Jesus made that choice. I now make all choices consistent with Jesus. I mean, it affects everything. How about race relations? Ephesians chapter 2, the cross has torn down the wall of hostility between the races, bringing together all types of people that look different and come from different backgrounds, and we all have one thing in common, and that is Jesus Christ, and we form one body and one family. Here's the truth. You cannot be a racist and live a crucified life. Amen? You can't do it. What about sexuality? The world says you can spend it any way you want, but Scripture says that you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, honor God with your body. You cannot use your sexuality any way you want and live a crucified life at the same time. Have you been hurt by somebody? Well, Scripture says you forgive them just as Christ or God forgave you through what Christ did for you on the cross. You have to treat people that hurt you with love and mercy because you are called to the crucified life. What about marriage? It says in Scripture, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Well, how did he do that? He gave himself up for his bride. And so we as husbands, we give up ourselves for our bride because Jesus did that for us. You see, every single part of your life is shaped by the choice of Jesus to give his life for you. Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. He says, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and did what? Say it with me. Gave himself for us. Gave himself for us. One of my favorite all-time illustrations is a guy by the name of Uwe Homer. He was a pastor in East Germany during the time the communists ruled there. And Uwe had lots of children. And he was trying to get them in the universities there, but they were never accepted because Erich Honecker was basically the communist puppet in charge of communist East Germany. And his wife, Margot, was over the Department of Education. And they would never let UA's kids get into the university. Well, the wall fell, as you know, and East Germany was basically molded into Greater Germany. And the Honeckers were disposed, and they were kicked out of their palace, and they had nowhere to go. Guess where they ended up, living? Guess where they found themselves living at for 10 weeks? They found themselves living at UA Homer's house. Uwe took them in, and someone asked him, why in the world would you take in these people who persecuted and attacked your family? And he explained that he's a follower of Jesus and that he followed a Savior that gave his life for him, and so therefore he gives his life for others. Here's the truth, church. We are dying. We are dying to love people because Jesus did. But you can't give what you've never received. Why did Jesus choose a cross? To pay our debt for us, to show the way for us. And one more huge reason, he gave his life to prove God is for us. He gave his life to prove that God is for us. The most constant accusation that the enemy is ever going to whisper in your mind, in your heart, is that you can't count on the love of God. That's what Satan's always trying to tell you, is that you can't count on the love of God. In almost 3 decades of full-time ministry, here's something I've learned about people. For most people, it's easier for them to believe in the miracles of God than it is for them to believe in the love of God. And they'll believe in the miracles of God, but a lot of times they won't believe in the love of God for them. Many of you right now, if I asked you, do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin birth? You'd go, absolutely. Do you believe that Jesus walked on water? Absolutely. Do you believe that God made the heavens and the earth? You go, absolutely. Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose on the 3rd day that we're going to celebrate next week? You go, absolutely. But if I look at you in the eyes and I were to say to you, do you believe that Jesus Christ, that your heavenly Father, is in absolute love with you? Some of you would go, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. And I think the reason is because all the love we experience in this life, on some level, it seems to be conditional. I mean, we get that even as children. We behave as babies, and we learn to behave a certain way so that we'll be liked more and that we'll be loved more. And so why wouldn't God be the same way? And there's so much in me that God must not like. And it's hard for us to understand that God doesn't love us based on our nature. He loves us based on his nature. And so God thought, what can I do? What can I do to make it absolutely clear that I am for them? And God said this, the way I can tell them that I always have their back is I will put their sin on Jesus' back. The way that I can prove that I love them is I will take all of their sin, and I always have their back by putting their sin on the back of my one and only Son. Romans chapter 5 says this, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still what? Sinners. 1 John chapter 4 verse 10 says, this is real love, church. Not that we love God, but that what? He loved us. And he sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. You know what he's saying? What more can heaven do to tell you that God is for you? What more could they do? I mean, when I read these verses, one time I read to a group of older people, older Christians, and guess what they did after I read the verses? They started clapping. You want to know why they started clapping? Because they're old and they're about to go to heaven. All right? This is really good news. This is really good news. And some of you are young. You ought to be clapping too. So I'm going to read this verse again, and I want to hear you clap. We ought to praise God, all right? Here it is, church. This is real love. Not that we love God, but what? That he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Can we give God the praise? He's taken away our sins. This is good news. Because God is saying as clearly and as loudly as heaven can say it, I am for you. I am for you. Every one of you. One of my favorite verses is Romans chapter 8. It says this, if what? Say it with me, church. If God is for us. One more time. What? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare his own son, he gave him up. He gave him up for us all. Won't he also give us everything else? These are my four favorite words in all the Bible. God is for us. He wouldn't spare his own son. What else must he do to say to you, I am for you? I mean, think about those four words. God. God, the Holy One, the Almighty One, who sits on the throne, and the angels right now just worship him. That's who he's talking about. God, what? Is. Not maybe, not used to be, but right here, right now, God is what? For. Not neutral, not still deciding, not waiting for you to get your act together. God is for who? Us. Not some of us, not the best of us, but all of us. God is for us. And our confidence in the love of God can be as firm as the cross in which Jesus gave his life. When I was growing up, there's an old hymn we used to sing, and the hymn was Before the Throne of God Above. And it says it better than I'm preaching it. And here's the lyrics. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and I see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look at him and pardon me. And when I look at God's love through the lens of the cross, guess what? I don't doubt anymore. I know God is for me. When life gets hard and when life's hard trials come, I don't think, is God mad at me? Is God against me? Is God judging me? No, I look at the cross and I go, God is for me. Even when it's hard, God is for me. And when I mess up, and boy, do I mess up, I don't hide. I don't coward. I love the saying, religion says, I messed up, my father's going to kill me. But the gospel says, I messed up, I need to call my dad. Amen. I can tell God anything. Why? Because he's for me. He's for me. I can tell God anything. And when I come to the final lap of my life, I don't have to be afraid because God is for me. Jesus went to the cross so I would never have to wonder if God is for me. There's a man by the name of John Bruce. He's a federal judge appointed by Ulysses S. Grant. And he was on his deathbed. And he asked his daughter, he said, go fetch the book. And she went and she got the Bible. And he told her to open up to Romans chapter 8. And here is the words that she read over him on his deathbed. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he looked at his daughter and he said, put my finger on those words. And she put his finger on those words, and that's the moment that he died. With his fingers on the word of God's promise that God would never turn his back on any and every child of his, because he put his sins on the back of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Someday, it might be 5 years, 10 years, 15, 30 years. I don't know. Only God knows. But somebody's going to stand up in this church, and it's going to be full of people who don't know me. And they'll say, you know, he was a pastor here once. And some of you remember him, a lot of you don't. But I know this much. He died believing that Jesus Christ died for his sins. And he was not afraid. He was eager to meet his God. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He never wondered why he was what he was doing on the cross. He knew why. And you don't have to wonder either. You don't have to wonder why he died on the cross, because you were the reason why. Every single one of you, even those of you who are so bent up with guilt and shame right now, you, yes, you, were the reason why he died on the cross. Will you stand with me right now? Please stand. I want to encourage you right now, if you have never given your life to Jesus and you've never been baptized, we got a baptism week coming up in 2 weeks, and it's going to be amazing. I cannot wait for this. But I want to encourage you, if you've never taken that step to say, you know, I'm crucified with Christ, I no longer live, Christ lives in me, all my sin is washed away for all time, we want to encourage you to go to riverchristian.church/baptism. You online can even sign up for this and go to our website and get set up to be baptized on Saturday night at 5 p.m. or 8:30, 10 o'clock, or the 11:30 service. It's going to be phenomenal. So I want to encourage you to do that. If you need prayer, you want to give your life to Jesus today, you want to get baptized today, head of the crosses on your far left, your far right. Let me pray over you right now. Please pray with me. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, right now I pray the anointing of your Spirit over this message, because this teaching needs to go deep within us. It doesn't matter to me if they remember where they heard it or who taught it, but it matters a lot that they remember. That they remember that Jesus gave his life for us, that our sin has been covered in blood, and that your love has been offered and will not be taken back. That's what matters, God. Somebody needs this word today. Somebody who's lonely, wonders if they've been forgotten. Someone who's despairing, feels like hope is gone. Somebody who feels so guilty and so ashamed about what they've done recently. They're all wondering the same thing. Does God love me? So Holy Spirit, anoint this teaching. Take it to the deep places in the soul. Comfort, challenge, inspire, console, convince hearts of your love. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for choosing the cross. Thank you for choosing us. Help us this week to live like people that cannot be the same if we really believe what we've heard today. For Jesus' glory and for his cause and for his fame and in his name, we pray this prayer. And everyone says, amen. Can we give God the praise for his love and his mercy and his compassion that we see in Jesus on the cross? And so if we give any encouragement to you, head the crosses right now as we worship the King of Kings together. Please come as we worship together.